be the last time you'll hear me say that for some time. Chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6. Just over a year ago, Mike and I finished off 4 days and three nights hiking together in the Grand Canyon. We hiked all the way down to the bottom, to the river, spent two nights there, and hiked our way back. And for months, I mentally revisited those days that we had together. I couldn't get it out of my mind. It kept reverberating not only my thoughts, but also in my dreams, and re-entered my plans. I had plans to go back to the Grand Canyon at the end of October and beginning of November, but the Lord had other plans for me, and I had to cancel that trip. But it was such a joy to be there and to see those things and to experience them together with Micah. It was truly a treasure. Micah made a grand statement, having done hikes on the Appalachian Trail. He said, you often travel hiking mile after mile in order to get up to a view spot and to see the vantage point from that view spot. He said, the Grand Canyon, every step along the way was a vista. And it truly is. And it really was a rich experience. Well, here we are at the end of the book of Ephesians. And like the Grand Canyon, the book of Ephesians has every step along the way been a vista. It just seems like we haven't had to traverse very far before we're caught once again in a place of wonder and a place of awe. And over the months to come, I'm sure you, like I, will mentally revisit the book of Ephesians. You know, that you can't get away from. It's going to sort of settle into our hearts and our minds. I once again will probably think and recapture by revisiting Ephesians those lofty vistas of chapter 1, which brought us into God's loving intentions in eternity past. Ephesians 1, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, for he chose us in him for the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. What a vista that is. A vista that sends you all the way back to capture eternity past. I also want to revisit Ephesians and feel the tight, intimate love of that slot canyon that's found in Ephesians chapter 2, where it talks about the love of God. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. To feel the intimacy of that love that's found in our day, when once we were dead, but now we've been made alive. And he's not only made us alive, but God raised us up with Christ and seated us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Not only the wondrous vistas of Ephesians and the tight slot canyons of love that are found in Ephesians, but the gentle slope where the path is easy and kind. That downward slope of delight that's found in Ephesians 3, where it says, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Ephesians truly does lay our pathway level. It gives us even a gentle downward slope so that we feel like we're moving faster than we're able by recognizing that we have confidence and we have approaching God with freedom because of our faith in Jesus Christ. I look forward to taking in the wondrous sweet smells of the cedars of unity that are found in Ephesians 4. Speaking the truth in love, we grow up to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up together in love as each part does its work. Every time we sing now, reverberating in my mind and heart are going to be those encouragements to song that Ephesians gave us in chapter 5, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Ephesians will fill me with that sort of lung-expanding confidence that comes when we realize that he's given us the full armor of God that not only helps us to battle in the day of evil, but to be able to stand on that day. And having done all, to be still standing when evil lies on the ground dead. This has been our journey through Ephesians. It's been compact but majestic, and every step along the way has been a vista. And here we are in the last two verses of Ephesians chapter 6. And in it we find four words. Four words the Lord wants imprinted on our minds as we leave the trailhead of Ephesians. We get in our car and we make our journey to the next place that we'll travel. These four words are the substance of what we call a benediction. Let's read it together. It says this: peace to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. You'll notice those four words: peace, love, faith, grace. Peace, love, faith, grace. And Paul concludes with a benediction. Benediction means a good word. And it expresses Paul's fondest desires for the readers at Ephesus. You know, there's nothing more revealing about us than what we truly wish for others, what we'd love to be able to give to others if our supply was inexhaustible. What do we wish for those that we love? Brian and Elaine, we haven't seen Brian for a little while or Elaine for a little while because they've just become first grandparents to Emma Lou. And we congratulate both of you and we rejoice with both of you, right? But what do Brian and Elaine desire for Emma Lou? I mean, what are those things that if they had inexhaustible resources, they would give her, right? Those are the kind of things of what we want to give to those that we love. And Paul here shows his heart as he conveys upon the readers of Ephesus and to us these four blessings: peace, love, faith, and grace. One commentator said this. He said, these are the greatest blessings we could wish for. And we must learn to wish for them for ourselves and for those that we love. But let me elevate this, because a benediction is not just that. It's actually something far grander than that. Paul's desires here are not just his desires for the church. Paul's statements here are in alignment with God's intentions for his people. You see, a benediction is more than a good word from Paul to the readers. A benediction is more than just a good word from the preacher at the end of a service. These final words are God's final words that declare his desires and his intentions for the people. Yes, a benediction is a prayer, but a benediction is more than a prayer. A benediction is a prophetic utterance. It's a declaration. It's a pronouncement. It is a statement that's meant to be an expression of God's intents and pleasure and will. Last week, we had a wonderful time seeing Chad and Emily brought together as husband and wife, and Chad and Emily are over here. If you haven't seen them come in, welcome back. Lovely to see you again. But at the end of the wedding service, I made a pronouncement, and this is exactly what I said. For as much as Chad and Emily have consented to get, this is the first time Chad and Emily are hearing this because they were so stricken with each other last week, they didn't hear it at all. But it's important nonetheless. For as much as Chad and Emily have consented together in holy wedlock and have witnessed the same before God in this company and have given and pledged themselves to each other and have declared the same by giving and receiving a ring and by joining hands, I pronounce that they are husband and wife. What God has put together, let no one divide. That's a pronouncement. That's not, I didn't marry them because I made that pronouncement. I was simply declaring something God had put together. He had made them husband. And so here we are at the end of this letter, and Paul is doing more than just praying for the church, for them to have grace and love and faith and peace. he is actually making a pronouncement that God would desire his people to have peace and love and faith and grace. These are God's words to us. It's much more than just a good word from a preacher or a good word from a pastor at the end of a service. We end all of our services with a benediction. Sometimes we read them together. Sometimes I say them, or Micah says them, or someone else says them. They're really the echoes of God's loving intent for his people that we get to rehearse and pronounce to one another. Well, let's take a look at this benediction that God has for us at the end of this letter. First of all, the first letter is peace. Peace. We've studied peace a lot in the book of Ephesians, and we'll notice that with the rest of these other words also. They truly do summarize and pull together all of the book of Ephesians. But we notice that peace comes necessarily in alignment with God first, because we are born enemies of God, and we are estranged from God, so much so that we're described as dead in trespasses and sins. But we've noticed that peace with God comes through the sacrifice of Christ. Ephesians 1, 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of God's grace. You see, God's remedy of the sin and the hatred and the hostility of our hearts, of the sin and hatred and hostility of this world, is not by sending down an occupying army to enforce a truce or to enforce our subjugation and submission to him. God remedies the sin and hatred of our hearts and the sin and hatred and hostility of this world by sending himself here to die on the cross and to reconcile sinners to himself through the redemption that's found in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You see, God is in the peacemaking operation. He is the one who's deriving that peace and has found the terms of peace in and of himself. Paul describes it this way in 2 Corinthians. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. He's committed to us this ministry or message of reconciliation. Ephesians has taught us that we find peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But it also describes the peace of God that we share together, because we all are partakers of that one peace through the blood of Jesus Christ. There's that grand statement in Ephesians 2 where Paul, as Brian was mentioning earlier, is describing the prior divisions of Jews and Gentiles. And he says that the remedy of that division and hatred that they have for one another on a horizontal scale is found only and in Jesus Christ. He says this, he himself is our peace, who made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross. There's that vertical dimension of peace, which makes for a horizontal dimension of peace, where all those things that would separate us and divide us on earth are now done away with, because we find a unity in the forgiveness that's found in Jesus Christ. Now, Greek philosophy would describe peace as an absence of conflict. And a lot of us, when we think of peace, we think of it in a Greek frame of mind, an absence of conflict. But biblical peace goes way beyond that. The peace that the Lord Jesus Christ grants us is not rooted in Greek philosophy, but it's rooted in an Old Testament perspective of peace. You might have heard the word shalom, and you know that it means peace, but do you know what shalom really means? Shalom means more than a cessation of hostility. Shalom means health and blessing and true happiness. Shalom means wholeness and completeness and soundness and welfare. You see how rich that word is? How strong it is? Listen to Jeremiah 29, where the word shalom is used. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, to shalom you, and not harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. It's more than a cessation of hostility, isn't it? It's prosperity. It's wholeness. It's health. It's completeness. It's soundness. Isaiah 32:17. The fruit of that righteousness will be shalom, peace. Its effect will be quietness and confidence forever. So when the Bible looks at peace, it looks at the completion of God's great work of redemption, and it depicts this great sense of wholeness and fullness and soundness and welfare. And in order to describe it, it paints this picture, Isaiah 11. The wolf will dwell with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the fatted calf together. And a little child shall lead them. And there's this image of tranquility and wholeness and harmony and unity, which is to be an image of the peace that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. So when Jesus said, "Peace I leave, not as the world give, I give to you my peace," Jesus said. He meant a lot more than you would just quit having arguments with your spouse, or you'd quit having little fussy fights with your neighbor over, you know, whether the decorations are too light or loud this year. It's more than that. It's about the wholeness and prosperity of our hearts and minds when we really come to grips with the recognition that we have been forgiven by a holy God, that we've been accepted in the beloved, that we've been treasured with an inheritance that's undefiled and incorruptible and reserved in heaven for us and doesn't fade away. It's that sense of calm and wonder and peace and fullness and prosperity that comes that knows that nothing will separate you from this God who loves you. And because of that, we can extend that peace in the life of others. We can live in harmony and unity and love and generosity here because we've got nothing to prove to each other. We've got the acceptance of Christ that reigns over us in peace. This is why when we go home, husbands and wives can work together in mutual harmony and submission and leadership. This is why parents and children can live with care and obedience in a way that's harmonious and wholesome. This is why in the workplace, Paul speaking to slaves and to masters, they could act as servants to one another, even though the rest of the world was using that as a means of not only extortion, but of abuse. And he sanctifies the very places that we call home, our work. We who were once alienated from God now have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we are at the end of Ephesians. And God is calling out this word to us. Peace, wholeness, fullness, complete. Is yours from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let that echo in your hearts till the very day you see the one who brought you that peace. May it echo. The second word, peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In this benediction, Paul is basically reiterating that prayer that Brian read and explained to us in chapter 3. That you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's people to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses all. That you may be filled with the whole measure of the fullness of God. What's that love? Well, it's the love that's come to us undeservedly, in spite of who we are. But now we are dearly loved children. And the letter of Ephesians has told us over and over again just how far this love reaches us. Think with me a moment about some of the things that we've studied together and read together as we went through Ephesians. Chapter 2 and verse 5, we're made alive with Christ. Chapter 2 and verse 8, we're called saved or delivered people. Chapter 2 and verse 10, we're now part of a new creation. Chapter 2 and verse 13, we're brought near to God. Chapter 2 and verse 18, we're given access to God. Chapter 3 and verse 12, with freedom and confidence. Chapter 1 and verse 14, we're called God's possession. Chapter 1 and verse 13, we're sealed as God's property. Chapter 1 and verse 18, we're given God's inheritance. Chapter 1, chapter 3, and chapter 5, we're called God's heirs. Chapter 1 and verse 5, we're called adopted by God. Beloved children in chapter 5. Members of God's kingdom again in chapter 5. Chosen by God in chapter 1. Predestined by God in chapter 1. Called by God in chapter 1 and chapter 4. Redeemed through the blood of Christ in verse 7 of chapter 1. Forgiven, sanctified, cleansed, called saints, made part of the corporate body of Christ, members of the household of God, possessors of the Holy Spirit, a dwelling place for Christ's presence, a workmanship of God's handicraft, light, and servants of God. How are we called all those things? Because God loves the undeserved. These are expressions of his love. How much does he love you? To make you all of that and more and more. That leads us to the third word, faith. Now, this is a translation issue here, and it's a little twisty. And let me help you work through this because I'm convinced that our NIV that we have here doesn't translate this word in the right way. It reads to us here, peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that question of faith leads us to ask a question about the peace and love question. Is this text telling us, may God show you his peace and love? Or is it telling us, may you show God's love and peace? See the difference? May God show his love and peace, or may you show God's love and peace? And the answer to that question is wrapped up in what you do with this word, with faith. With faith. So, would it say, may you show God's love and peace with faith? Or does it say something different? Is the focus really on humans here, or is it actually a focus on God here? If the focus is on our faith, then the statements about God's love and God's peace could also be linked to us, and therefore it would be asking us to show God's love and God's peace with faith. But if the focus is on God here, it goes a different direction. Because the word faith also means faithfulness. The Greek word for faith includes not just belief, but faithfulness. And so this could be read this way, and I believe better read this way. Peace to the brothers and love with faithfulness from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see the difference? It's a big difference. Because now we're seeing God demonstrating his peace and his love with a constancy and a fidelity and a covenant-keeping love. This is his faithfulness that we're talking about, not our measure of belief, our reception. And I believe this is the right translation because of the way the book of Ephesians argues. It begins, blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who what? Chosen us in him before the foundations of the world. This is a letter that goes out of its way to talk about God's initiatives of salvation, that he's the one that stepped into the abyss and into the darkness of sin to save. This is not about our response. And when it does talk about our response, Paul makes this statement, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Even when it relies upon our state, or when it refers to our statements of belief, it tells us that too is a gift. That too comes from God. So what is Paul doing? Right at the very end, in a pronouncement that comes from God, he's not just offering the desires of his heart, he's making a pronouncement from God, and he's imprinting on our minds peace and love with God's faithfulness and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's reminding us that our relationship with God, listen to this, is not a result of our frantic search for him. No, our relationship with God is determined by his efforts to reach out and to grab a hold of us. We are claimed by God, not the finders of him. And this was seen really clearly as one missionary was talking to a Maasai elder in Africa about the word faith and faithfulness. And they were discussing various words that they might be able to use in the Maasai language to be able to speak about faith. And the missionary was using a word that the Maasai elder felt wasn't sufficient and talked about faith. And he said, you made an analogy about faith to a hunter shooting a prey. He said, but the hunter, especially you white hunters, he said, you only use your fingers and your eyes and your hand as you sort of aim at the prey and shoot it. He said, we Maasai warriors, when we hunt, we use the whole body. Every part of us is involved. And that's what faith is. He said, but that's still not even right. He said, when you came to us, we didn't seek you out. We didn't ask for you to come missionary. We didn't leave our home to try to find you and ask for a message. You came to us. But when you came to us, you searched for us and you sought us out and you found us. He said, but we didn't want you to come. We didn't ask you to come. We didn't seek for you to come. You told us of the high God. And you told us how we must search for him. You must even leave our lands and our people to find him. And the Maasai warrior was giving the missionary a great lesson. He said, we haven't done any of it. We've not left our lands. We have not searched for him. God searched for us. He searched us out. He found us. All the time we thought we were like the lion, but the reality is God is the lion who is searching us out and seeking us out and finding us and making us his. So this passage of scripture, peace, love with God's faithfulness, God's faithfulness. This is a love that will never die because it is based on his faithful character. This leads us to one last word. Peace, love, faithfulness, and grace. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Grace is where Paul started his letter. Grace to you, right? And this is how he ends it. Goodbye. Grace to you. Grace, as we've seen, as we've studied this, is God's undeserved favor. granted freely in Christ. It is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, lest anyone should boast. It is totally God's mercies and his grace. There's a story told of a man who went to heaven, and he was at the gates of heaven, thought he could get in by his own works and merits. And in order to teach him a lesson and to show that heaven isn't gained by that, the angel told him, it'll cost you 10,000 points to get in. Tell me about yourself, and I can adhere to you whatever points you've acquired in your life. The guy thought, well, here we go. Well, I've been going to church almost every Sunday since I've been alive. The angel said, hey, for that, I'll give you 3 points. He's like, what? 3 points? Is that all? Well, I was a Sunday school teacher for a while, and I gave regularly to the church, and I tried to be a good neighbor. Oh, very good. Well, for that, I'll give you 7 points. So now you have 10. And the man gasped, and he said, at this rate, I won't be able to get in but by the grace of God. And that's the point. You won't be able to get in but by the grace of God. Because nobody gets in by the point system. There's none righteous, no, not one. We have all together become filthy. And the wages of our sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How do you gain heaven? Only as a gift. Only by going to the giver of that gift, to God, with your emptiness and brokenness, not with your point system. You go to him and say, Lord, I am a sinner, and I don't deserve to even be talking to you right now, but I'm bringing myself to you, and I'm utterly casting myself on you right now, and I beg that you'd forgive me of the sins that I've committed and the sin that adheres so closely to my heart, and the sinfulness that I am. Please forgive me for all that I am and not. And wonderfully, scriptures tell us that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why? Because of grace. Because of grace. No one gets there but by the grace of God. And one acclaimed author, Arthur Kessler, as he came near to the end of his tragic final days, and they were tragic, and his days were tragic too, he felt the overwhelming sense of all of this, for a brief moment anyway, and he chose as his epitaph on his gravestone these words, he did his best, and it wasn't good enough. If you try to get there by doing your best, you're going to hear that word for eternity. It's not good enough. It's not good. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. There's not a single boaster in heaven. The only people in heaven are those who are astounded that they're there and captured by the grace of God. Romans 5. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. He didn't accept us because we were good. He didn't accept us because we had made ourselves his friends. He came to us when we were still enemies of his. Since we've now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Now, there's another translation issue in this verse, and it's adhered to this last verse. We're going to draw this to a close as we get closer through this. Peace, love, faithfulness from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and grace to you all. But there's this little word right at the end of our letter, and you read it here, and it's described with an undying love. That's how it's translated in the NIV. Literally, it is grace be with all those loving our Lord Jesus Christ in immortality. It's a strange word. In immortality, our undying love. And I won't go into all the possible translations that you could have. You see one of them here, but another one of the translations that's possible, and I think preferable, is connecting this undying love, not to our undying love, but to Christ himself. And it's emphasizing that Christ and his grace and love are undying in their expression. And so with this focus, we are reminded of Christ's exaltation. We're reminded of our position with Christ. We're reminded of all the promises that we receive that are summed up in Christ, that are yes and amen in him. And this is how Paul finishes off his letter, by directing ourselves forward to God, wanting us to understand that grace is not just something we experienced in being saved, but grace is a reality that we have our life in forever from that point forward. God's grace will never end. It will never be exhausted in time. It will endure through eternity. John, when he wrote the Gospel of John in chapter 1 and verse 16, kind of put it this way. He said, of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. What is John saying there? Grace in the place of grace. Grace following grace. If you think you've gotten to the end of this grace, what's next for you? More of God's grace. And you think you've gotten to the end of that, what's in line for you? More of God's grace. And grace following grace, following grace, following grace. It's never ending. It's never dying. It's inexhaustible. It's plenteous and full, and it's suitable for you and every need that you have. And here the Apostle Paul ends by saying, peace and love with the faithfulness of the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And grace be to all of you who love him, but know that this grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is a never-ending love. It's never exhausted. What have you received? You've received peace and love and faithfulness and grace. Now, how do we respond to that? With peace and love and faith and grace. Our hearts become the echo chambers of God's activity. We reverberate because it resonates within us, because God has made us right with him through the Lord Jesus Christ. So now our hearts ring out with the same words that God speaks into those hearts. Peace and love and faithfulness and grace. Are you here this morning? And you say, I really could use a lot of that. I need peace and I need love and I need God's faithfulness and I need grace. Where can I find it? How do I get it? Can I buy it? How do I get a hold of that? How does it come to me? How does it come to anybody? Well, the letter of Ephesians tells us, and it's told us over and over and over again, in Christ Jesus. It tells us that here, and it's told us that through the whole letter. Our salvation is in Christ, in his person, and in his saving work. We're chosen in Christ, chapter 1. Our hope is in Christ, chapter 1. We're made alive in Christ, chapter 2. God's kindness is shown us through Christ, chapter 2. Christ is our peace, chapter 3. Christ is our ever-surpassing love. Confidence to draw near comes through faith in Christ. All of this is that we are accepted in the blood, that is Christ himself. That's how you find it. You find it outside of yourself. You find it by bringing yourself to Christ. You find it by bringing nothing to Christ. Finding in him and only through him peace and love, God's faithfulness, God's grace. We finish our study of this great and grand and glorious letter. Better than the Grand Canyon. Every step of vista, but much better vista. One writer put it this way. He said, the book of Ephesians is ultimately about God and how he's powerfully equipped the church to experience blessings in Christ by creating a new community that is now able to honor God. No longer does one's Jewish or Gentile identity dominate. They are all now part of a new reconciled community, a reconciliation that involves not only God, but also one another. All enablement in this new community is rooted in what the exalted Christ has provided them. That is why believers can have hope, since they've been made participants in a wealth of benefits that are distributed from heaven. The church's members are citizens raised and seated with Jesus in a heavenly citizenship. And though they represent him now as light on the earth, by God's grace, they're fully enabled to carry out the task. In all of this, God is taking steps toward the ultimate summation of all things in Christ. Soli Deo Gloria. Our Heavenly Father, we have been enriched with the journey that you've granted us in Ephesians. The whole of 2021 has been filled in this room with the sound of Ephesians. And it's brought itself into our very hearts. Lord, we leave it reluctantly, such a journey it's been. And Lord, we pray that truly our hearts and minds might continue to relish and treasure and meditate on the fullness of all that we've received in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray truly that what you have pronounced upon us will truly remain within our hearts, will be realized in our church community, will be distributed as messages of reconciliation in our community. We pray, Father, that truly we'll be people that are marked by what you want us marked by. Peace, love, faithfulness, and grace. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.